Yeah, it was a nice, I thought they did a nice job. So what was I supposed to do?
She was grateful for that. Because
and this is a wonderful one.
We're cutting some of that stuff to the things that didn't add really healthy.
But then just take that off, you know what I mean? Wonderful.
Do you see the heart in the first one?
Yeah, the heart. So anyway, it worked out really well.
But also, when you look at that eye more, you see
something. Oh, you're ready. Hey, Carol just did a super job on that. If you haven't read it, I hope you do. Yeah. Well, Tom did a good job publishing it.
No.
I didn't have to do much. They did it all.
She rewrote it last minute. Did a great job. Yes.
So the fourth parable. Of the philosophic faith which consisteth in the number three. See, we're in three. Three is that masculine. Whoever shall do the will of my Father and shall cast out this world into the world, I will give him to sit with me upon the throne of my kingdom, and upon the throne of David, and upon the seats of the tribes of Israel. This is the will of my Father, that they may know him to be the true God and no other, who giveth abundantly and upbraideth not unto all peoples in truth. So as she says there, casting out this world into the world is an alchemical reference by which all superfluities and accidents are removed. So what is being cast out is ambiguity. She says in the next sentence, the text now proceeds to give an objective description of the Filius as a Trinitarian being. Filius is the product of this process. In the opening sentences, it appears to be wisdom who is identical with Christ, but in the next passage, the style becomes didactic and impersonal. But can you see the shift to the masculine?
So, what was your statement that Mercurius is talked about in his threefold aspect? Is that what you were saying?
No. Three I mentioned because the three is in the title of the chapter. The fourth parable treats of the philosophic faith, which consists in the number three.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a warning that we're going to be dealing with threeness all chapter.
Why is three masculine?
Why is one masculine? Why is five masculine? Why all the uneven numbers are masculine, all the even numbers are feminine?
Oh,
doesn't mean being masculine means you're odd.
Why would I do that?
Yeah, I always thought of three as being feminine, and or with the Trinity, with creativity and stuff. So I don't know. It just seemed, it struck me as strange.
Well, this is more as tradition has called it. I think, you know, the best way I can describe three is on your mark, get set, go. See, why do you have three stages prior to an activity? So that three carries that sense of anticipation of movement. On your mark, you know.
Dynamism,
yeah. Imagine runners in the block hearing on your mark, get set, go. That's three. That the buildup of tension for movement.
Three, I think, in numerology is the heart number, isn't
the creativity, the joy, the play, all that stuff, playfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's interesting that, you know, in this realm, it's just a different.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I can see, you know, when she mentioned that, the 1, 3, and 5 thing, I realized in astrology, 3 is a mess. It would be.
Is it masculine?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that makes sense. It's just in my own way of thinking, I hadn't quite put that.
Another way to think about this, when I say masculine, I mean active.
Okay.
You're going to see him get active. He's going to try to understand this thing. Up to now, he's been buffeted around. There's been very little I think. It's more Sophia just assaulting him with these thoughts and feelings and intuitions and physical sensation.
So when Jung talks about, when he talks about alchemy and he talks about threeness in alchemy,
yeah,
does he consider that, I don't know what the right word would be, appropriate and reflective of something as it should go, or something that has something missing and is not proper?
Both. Depends on the stage.
Okay.
Do you remember from Number and Time, we did this for really basically, one is unity. So if you dream of one of something, I'm oversimplifying if you realize that, okay? But if you dream of one, it can often be that you have not yet recognized a situation. And when you begin to recognize, oh, that's what this is, oh, this is that behavior, oh, this is that pattern, you know, when you begin to become conscious, you dream of two. But then you're left with a conflict between the way things are and the way you see them. Let's suppose you have an addiction and you don't realize, you know that you can be addicted to substances. You don't know that you are addicted to pleasing people. And then one day you realize, oh, I please people. And that's something I do compulsively. See, then you'll begin to dream of two. But then you begin to suffer because you will be in an interaction and you will say, I don't want to please. And you'll find out by the end of the interaction, you didn't really say what you felt. And you come away, oh, damn, there I did it again. So two is the beginning of suffering and it's the beginning of awareness. Because there's a disjoint between what you're seeing and what you want to be doing very often. Or you promise yourself you won't get mad at your spouse, you go home, you start yelling and screaming. And there you did it again, you know. So there's the one says, I don't want to get mad. The other one is, and look what I said. So two is two ones where there's a conflict. Now, Jung's idea is that when you face that squarely, the unconscious gets going and produces a way to resolve that. And that would then show up in dreams as a pregnancy, for example. See, there's two been together and now there's a third coming. So that the third is the dynamism which resolves. But the problem with three is, any of you who have quit smoking, you know, you become self-righteous. So that three is you have moved beyond the conflict and you have found some peace in the conflict, you found some resolution, and you expect everyone else to be the same way. So three is intolerant. It's active but intolerant. And four, which would be wholeness, is you have your new thing, but you've gained humility. And if somebody else wants to smoke, that's their business. America is such a three country. You know, we are such prudes and so self-righteous. You don't realize it when you live here until you travel. It's disgusting. Yeah, it was Jung's first comment when he came to the States, where Americans are prudes and brutes. And they're two sides of the same coin. I was in France this summer. There was an article making fun of us for our rabid anti-smoking stuff. I don't smoke, and I don't particularly enjoy being around smoke. But what you don't hear us getting rabid about is, why don't we have a happy lifestyle? You see, that's where you see the self-righteousness. We pick on little symptoms, and we think, oh, if we quit smoking, if we quit drinking, everybody will be happy. The fact is, we're all unhappy because our lifestyle is so anti-nature, so anti-social. People go off on these little details. That's threeness. And fourness is you still have your insight, but with tolerance. Because you, as in Jung's language, you've disidentified with it. So because two is, and we're taking that, remember, we're not talking male and female, we're talking masculine and feminine. Because two, you're in conflict and you're paralyzed, it's a number of non-action. And four is, you might even say negative non-action, and three is an active number because you are struggling with something. And a movement occurs to bring you somewhere. And four is, again, more peaceful because you accept yourself and you accept other people.
So, again, how did you explain one?
Well, one is just unaware. So, in other words, we see, I let's say, you know, which is true, you know, I mean, I'm a pleaser. So I say I'm sick of pleasing. But before I knew I was a pleaser, I pleased unknowingly. Mm-hmm. So in that state, when you do something unknowingly, you dream of one. It's you're doing it, and you're aware you're doing it, but you don't quite realize the significance of what you're doing.
It's just unconscious.
It's unconsciousness. I'm just trying to give another word to unconscious.
But not until the fourth step are you really conscious.
Not until the fourth step are you capable of relationship.
Okay.
That's why four is, again, I think, a feminine number. Because you can't have a relationship. Somebody's always telling you what to do.
Mm-hmm. So would you say that would also fit, though, in just like personal problems, like an eating disorder or something?
That's a
when
one.
You get to the, yeah, but when you get to the four, you finally figure out what you're doing and...
I'd say with three, you've figured out what you're doing. But other people with eating disorders bother you.
Okay. Yeah.
I have a friend who's overweight. She always points out all the fat people. I think, why does it bother you? Well, I know why it bothers her. Because she hasn't accepted her own condition. So, again, you can make too much of this. I'm just trying to give you a rough schema. Three is that now he's trying to get active. And, in a way, when I said that, it's not quite accurate. It would be more accurate, even though awkward, to say an activity has gotten started in him, which is now moving him. Jung's idea is that when you do suffer like that, then the unconscious responds and produces an action. Now, he had no guide to help him make this activity capable of integration. In and of itself, I think three is, as I said, intolerant. So he's going to exclude all the things that don't fit the world he tolerates. And if you're actually talking to somebody like this in therapy, you might very well support that for a while. Because you were worried as heck that they were going to, you know, go off the deep end. But in time, you would start bringing in the parts of the experience that don't fit what he considers normal. And there's nobody to do that, so we're just going to see him run off now, trying to reassert, trying to become dynamic in life again, trying to get agency in his life again. Three is the number of agency, to do something, to make himself be able to get up in the morning and cook breakfast, and not that he did that, but you know what I mean, to get back into life. That's three. And if, see, if you're talking with somebody who's dissolved, you're really happy to see him get to three, because you think, oh my God, what if they stay in two forever? But still, three itself has its problems. It has its benefits and has its problems, and that's what we'll be doing through this chapter.
Is there any area that discusses this number kind of thing?
Number and time.
Some light reading.
No. If that doesn't drive you to despair, I don't know what will. But really, the first, the first four chapters are on, there's a chapter on each number, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And with a book like that, I always say, be happy for what you do understand, don't worry about what you don't understand. But you can get enough out of the first four chapters to having heard what I've said, to don't get lost in the parts that don't make sense. I say again, see, Jungian psychology is, if it's good, it's written from four. It's written from the feminine standpoint. It's written by somebody who has been able to let go of their control, be shaped by their images. And once you've done that, you don't want to be linear anymore. It's so boring. But it's hard to read if you're not familiar with that thought process. It's very hard to read. Edinger, I think, one of his strengths is he does both. He shows backward between the linear and the symbolic, which is really a gift to be able to do that without losing the richness of the nonlinear. And this course is completely nonlinear, this book. That's why we have to go so slowly. See, what we're doing, we're translating her prose into thoughts. That's the art of reading the late Jung, and she's certainly writing in that spirit. Mary Moomin is, you know, whoa, honey. She's a roller coaster, and she's proud of it, you know. Two 78. The author has identified himself with the Christian interpretation of the process, which he is now putting forward. The top of 278. And here's the key. And hopes to gain the upper hand. Masculinity is about gaining the upper hand. It's a dirty word, because we've seen so many upper hands gained with destructive consequences. But you will appreciate the ability to get an upper hand when you are dissolved. You just want to be able to function again. So in that sense, even though it's repressive, it's the step towards something else. Those of you who have done AA, see, AA is this. And it has a very, I think it's impossible to cure yourself of an addiction without AA. But people also feel its limits, because it doesn't go beyond three. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way. There's no other way. But you need that. If you can't control yourself, then you're not yet in three, and you need three. So I'll try to give you an idea why this chapter is limited and why it's important both. Okay, the next bit is, I'll just read it quickly. It's more of the same. And his only begotten Son, God of God, light of light, and the Holy Spirit, who proceedeth from both, who is equal in Godhead to the Father and the Son. You see, this could be said in a mass. It's all ecclesiastical talk.
This is Thomas speaking at this point.
Well,
Oh, or from inside?
It's from inside, and it is now, I would say, that Sophia voice, but it's been penetrated. I'll use that word because it was used in the last chapter, remember? It's being, that experience is being penetrated by another content of the unconscious. Does that make sense if I put it like that? What we don't realize is that control, which we think of as ego, is a content of the unconscious. Spirit, at its lowest level, is control.
So you say it's being penetrated by a different level of spirit?
By a very low level of spirit. By the lowest level of spirit.
Close to instinct, or?
Yeah, a spirit which is probably the same as instinct. But where they're united, not where they've reunited. See, Jung's idea is that order, this drive to order that we have, which first surfaces in law, is a manifestation of the spirit. Control is the first manifestation of the spirit. That's where he and Freud differ. He says, look, Freud, instincts check themselves because there is a checker in us, and that's spirit. Freud's saying there's no inborn spirit. Jung said, yes, there is. And its first manifestation is law. Its second manifestation is grace. But the first manifestation is law and order and control. It's the same archetype, just appearing on a different level. So that the spirit has gotten active in him because he's been so out of control. And that that spirit is interpenetrating the experience. So where before he was getting chaos and emotionality, now he's getting the drive for control. That's also coming out of the unconscious. I mean, you see control as unconscious when you ever try to deal with a controlling person. They can't stop controlling. That's not a conscious act. It's an unconscious act. And that's because the archetype of the spirit has surfaced in its first manifestation. So, in a way, it is Thomas, because he now is identifying with the shift in the unconscious. And he's mouthing all this stuff. But this stuff came up from inside. Later, it doesn't fully happen here, but you can watch it in people's lives, that ordering becomes not the ordering of law, but the ordering of grace. And then it begins to be tolerant. We'll look at that later when we talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
What number does that make it then? The second is the grace, you said?
Yeah, I think ultimately, I think I have to say, I have to correct myself a little bit. When you're at three, you're in the Holy Spirit. Two is law. In two, the Spirit is law, and in three, the Spirit is the Holy Ghost. Is the image creating factor. In two, it's law. I'm doing this because the law says so. And three is I'm doing this because my dreams tell me to.
So that's the grace part? And that's, I'm confused.
Well, in a way, it is because you think I'm lost. And then something comes and moves you forward. But still, there is a rigidity there. I think we can get too bogged down in this, but there's a sense in which the Holy Ghost is three, and then there's a sense when it's four. You see, in Christianity, it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit in Christianity is part of a Trinitarian business, and that's why it's so intolerant. But you also have when that Trinity turns into a quaternity, then I think you could say there's a spirit there, but it's humanized. Holy Spirit is not intolerant.
Well, okay, when you say that when it turns into a quaternity, is that the Sophia experience?
Yeah, right, that's what she's aiming for. That's what she's aiming for, right. Then she, since she's the missing fourth, mm-hmm. her presence is to bring in a humanization mm-hmm. of your certainty.
So her fourth, then, I mean, the number four, would be the Holy Spirit penetrated by Sophia.
Brilliant. Not the other way around. Uh-huh. Not the other way around. That's what's so good about it. Yeah.
So we really need to evolve from the threes to the fours. Mm-hmm. And every
as far as Jung's concerned, that's the task of our time.
And would that kind of be where what we would see in the mandalas?
Mm-hmm. 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 See, we've lived in the three culture. Yeah. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And, you know,
part but even in the pagan thing, the maiden, mother, and crown.
Oh, but it's different because they're women.
Okay. But it's still a trinity.
Well, so I've gotten in hot water saying this, but you'll perhaps forgive me. I've said, if you think the patriarchy is bad, you ought to see the matriarchy. Mm-hmm. See, it's just as intolerant, mm-hmm. but in different areas.
Well, I'm kind of seeing, even in the version that I'm coming from, mm-hmm. you know, that I've got to change too. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like that's gone just so far, and now there needs to be mm-hmm. something more. Added.
Ideally, what we want to do is unite them both. Take the three of the matriarchy, the three of the patriarchy, and connect them. Then we'll get, out of those six, ironically, we'll get four. Mm-hmm. Because each, the three of each is the missing one in the other. Hmm. And that's the task.
That's interesting.
That's the task of our time. Very much the task of our time. Huh. And I think that's why it's valid to go back to the matriarchy to see what they've got, but also not identify with it like we know, like we don't identify with the patriarchy. Because mm-hmm. Ishtar, you know, read Gilgamesh's epic. Ishtar is, she's a killer. If she wants to sleep with you and you say no, you're dead. That's what a matriarch is.
Well, there is so much of the feminine that the Kali, the Black Madonna, you know, that mm-hmm. nobody wants to accept.
But Kali's different, I think, though, because see, she's got the three guys, and so she's balanced out. That's why Indian civilization is largely tolerant. We're largely intolerant.
What civilization?
Indian.
Oh, okay.
The East Indian.
Yeah.
Hindu. I think they seem to be very tolerant on the whole. Well, the time when I went to that Hindu service and I said to the Kashyap, the guy who did that program with us, I said, well, so what do you mean? He says, oh, you can believe anything you want. Okay. That's not the three dogma that we're dealing with here. I'm not sure you actually would say that, whether that carries through, but that's the idea that you don't get this. Well, okay, here are the rules. You know, you don't get that. Three is about rules. Okay, so where did I get distracted? Did I finish that? No. I'll start over. And his only begotten Son, God of God, light of light, and the Holy Spirit, who proceeded from both, was equal in Godhead to the Father and the Son. For in the Father inherit eternity, in the Son equality, in the Holy Spirit the bond of eternity and equality. For as it is said, like as the Father is, so is the Son, and so also is the Holy Spirit. And these three, you see, these three are one, which the philosophers would have to be body, spirit, and soul. For all perfection consisteth in the number three, that is, in number, in measure, number, and weight. Now, she says many things there, but to simplify a little bit, the point is that those measuring, numbering, and weighing are activities of consciousness and discrimination.
But isn't, you said the two is the law, right? And the three is still the spirit, but at the lowest level. Is that what you're saying, kind of?
It's the first manifestation of the spirit, of the... I think that's right. I think it's the first manifestation of the spirit. Whether that be law or an image. But you are separate in that awareness. And that awareness is always over and against something else. See, I am Christian, you are heathen. That's the basic implication here. That's typical of three thinking. And that sets the stage for the whole chapter. And so go over to 280. What she goes on saying what I just said in two pages, but I think you got the main idea. If you go to 280, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines down, he's been overwhelmed by the flood of unconscious contents. And he's thinking back to the very foundations of his Christian standpoint. Especially as this would support a masculine spiritual attitude. And again, the key phrase, bring about a reinforcement of consciousness. See, the phrase is reinforcement of consciousness.
Wouldn't it be reinforcement of unconsciousness?
Oh. No, you see, he's taking this experience, which is trying to communicate how Christianity must change. And he's turning into how it's like what Christianity believes. Where the other way around, it wouldn't bring a reinforcement of consciousness, it would bring a reorientation of consciousness. There is no consciousness being reoriented here. So the key phrase is gain the upper hand on page 278 and reinforce consciousness. Now this, of course, is where if this guy were in therapy, you'd step in. And you'd help him to stop using the experience to support his previously existing attitude. Because that's why he came in, to change that. Now, she goes into Jung's first Joachim of Flora and Jung's understanding of Trinity. I think we can get started on this. Page 281. Now, this is a cleric interpreting. But Jung liked it because, you see, he takes the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as a metaphor. And he says what the Trinity really means is three historical periods. It's nice. Now, Jung doesn't agree with this, but Jung feels if Joachim can do it, so can I. That's why he cites it. That there is a precedent, even within the church, for interpreting this material. But just for Joachim, the first idea is that the age, the Father, is the Old Testament law. Age of Christ is the beginning of wisdom. And it emphasizes service. You're not controlled by the law. You can choose to serve. But what you serve, of course, is still pretty narrowly defined. And the Holy Spirit would be more where you come into an immediate relationship with God. And that's bigger than either following the law or serving the church. Then there will be no more fear of God and no more servitude, nor any subjugation to the letter. That's a little bit more halfway down on page 281. What is so important about that on 282 is it puts the Spirit in the place of the church. And the church didn't like that.
Too many people out of work.
Yep. Well, this is the beginning of heretical movements who were actually Christian, but they were anti-church, but the implication of their theology was threatening to the church. My relationship to God is more important than my relationship to the priest.
We need to set the grounds for the Reformation to happen.
Right.
Plant the seeds.
Right, right. And as far as Jung's concerned, planted the seeds for everything to happen, the Reformation and science. Because even though they were within the church, they were beginning to say, hey, what about my decisions? What about my experience? What about my choices? Suppose God isn't saying the same thing to you that he's saying to me. Suppose God's changed his mind. Suppose God's changed her mind.
And then we're talking here about, like, then shall come the great Sabbath. Is that maybe talking about the fourth, you know, Sophia then?
I don't think he gets that far. Let me see. Where is that?
Right after it. Then shall come the great Sabbath and the Spirit of truth.
What? I think he's seeing that as the... Where is that, Carol?
Right after that. Page 281. Yeah, sorry. Liberty shall reign. That whole thing you just read.
About eight lines off.
Yeah, I still think that's the third. Because, you see, you're still Christian. See what I mean?
But are we moving? I mean, we're getting to, though, eventually we are to move into the fourth.
Yeah, I don't think he gets that far. Because he
doesn't.
In a funny way, he's still at three because he would try to convert a Muslim or a... Yeah. Well, yeah. And Joachim also. They're still seeing Christianity as the main program. If you think your program is the main program, then you're in three.
But they're foreseeing the possibility of a new relationship to the Holy
Spirit. But he's breaking with authority and he's breaking with the church. So in terms of historical process, this is the beginning of something very important. That the individual ego is beginning to assert itself.
And that's actually taking place, too, in a lot of the Christian sects here, in our, I mean, now, even. It's not being seen, but there is a movement like that, very much people are saying that there's this, you know, bidding of this
dogma.
Dogma, mm-hmm. And there are people breaking out.
Yeah. But how do you explain them? People breaking in or whether they are fundamentalists.
Mm-hmm.
It's so overwhelming.
Yeah.
I would say there's a backlash.
Mm-hmm.
That's the backlash. Because we're moving from three to four.
Mm-hmm.
And the three is saying, oh, not so fast.
Right. And I think it's going to get pretty bloody. But I don't know if we get it.
Yeah.
It already is.
Yeah. It already is. Mm-hmm. You're right. Very true.
I mean, if you'll pardon me, I think it's the Trinitarian attitude that took us to Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
We know what's right.
Mm-hmm.
Our way is the best way, you know.
Well, he's talking about God speaking directly to him and doing the will of God.
And right. Yeah, and interestingly, so are they.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Interestingly, so are they. Okay, we have just a little bit of time. Let's do, now, beginning to build a bridge between what he's saying and where we're going, page 283, Jung has shown an ion, second paragraph, the spiritual assumptions of the alchemists. Have a great affinity with the ideas current in these movements, for they identify their lumen naturale. Now, lumen naturale, remember, was the light in nature, which we talked about as the intelligence in the material experience, with the hypostasis or the essence of the Holy Spirit. But it is and it isn't. That's the point. Because nowhere do you find the Holy Spirit in nature. So it is in the sense that both the Holy Spirit and the light of nature are guides. It isn't in the sense that the Holy Spirit is not in nature.
What?
Oh, sorry, in Christendom's description of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not in nature. Holy Spirit is spirit, non-material.
Well, still, but it's in all things, through all things, of all things.
Well, I think those are just words.
Well, some, but they're more, yeah. I mean, I think that it's traditional, definitely.
You know, what do you do when you have a sexual desire for your neighbor? Right. Well, is that's the Holy Spirit in me? I bet they're not going to say, yeah.
Right.
See what I mean? So it's there in words, but if you look at what does it really mean, what behavior is the spirit in matter asking me to do? What it's asking me to do is often things that are against the precepts we've learned when the spirit is thought to be not in matter.
But see, I think originally the intent, I mean, I believe that it was there. There's so many paradoxes in the Bible itself that I don't think it was meant to be a dogma. Unfortunately, we've done that. But, I mean, if you take it and get into the spirit, what the spirit is, you know what I mean? So it's the same thing as asking the dream what it's saying to me.
Well, that's what right. I think she's doing in the book. And as soon as you do that, then you're looking at Sophia, not purely the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to give you a sense of how what traditionally has been ascribed to the Holy Spirit and what we're ascribing to Sophia, and what some people have linked, saying, oh, they're really the same. They are points of similarity and they're points of difference.
Just a comment. Remember you made a statement about something about Carl Jung said he was so glad he wasn't a young man.
I didn't, but somebody did. Donna made it in Saturday class.
Yeah, something about that. You know, that was interesting. I forget what that was. But, I mean, is that kind of the same thing about breaking out that we're not a Christian, we are God? I mean, we've reached becoming that God that Sophia felt, that bringing it into.
Well, I think there's a danger in Christianity, and there's a danger in Jungian psychology, there's a danger in any system that you take that system and you don't live in your experience. Certainly, Sophia is bringing you back to the experience. Well, let's see, how far do we get? We're getting along here. Yeah, we've gone as far as 283. I think rather than rush, it's just about time to stop. We'll stop before 284, and we'll pick up with 284. And what she's going to do now is just compare this light of nature, or Sophia, with the traditional understanding of the Holy Spirit, and look at its similarities and look at its differences. And then how does Jungian psychology incorporate both of those in its view of life? And see, today you read up to 297. We might keep reading. You could probably read to the end of the parable. Hmm?
In this chapter particularly, I'm beginning to understand that last painting, Secret Fire. It's especially when she starts talking about the four elements.
How so?
Well, the painting is made up of the four elements, mm-hmm. talking about their relationship. And she goes into that a great deal here. And I'm just beginning to understand. Maybe I'll have more to say about it.
Okay. We did at least 10 pages today. So I'm thinking we'll probably settle down into about 10 pages a time, because, as you'll see, we'll be rehearing things. Which means, what, about another 12 or 13 meetings.
Will we finish then? How many meetings do we
have? We won't finish before the summer.
Okay.
We'll finish in the fall.
Okay.
Thank you. See you in June.
Thank you.